He's risen. I am excited. Easter is my favorite Sunday. It's my favorite Sunday all year long. In fact, my wife was kind of giving me a hard time this morning. I'm not a morning person, but for some reason, on Easter Sunday, from the time I was a little kid, I could not wait to get up before the sun, go to the sunrise service. That has always excited me, ever since I was a little kid, and this morning was no different. We had a great time out there at the sunrise service, a good crew. It was beautiful. It was warm. The sun came up right as we were talking about the resurrection. Still excites me, and I'm excited to be here, to be with you this morning. Now, happy Easter. Happy Easter, everybody. That's something we say. Easter is interesting because, and you have to be honest, when you hear Happy Easter, when you hear Easter, what kind of things come to mind? Now, maybe there's the super spiritual among us, that the only thing you think of when you hear Easter is an empty tomb and an angel and a risen Jesus. I think of those things, but in addition to those, you think of eggs and bunnies and baskets and those kinds of things, right? Easter is funny because I would say in our culture, in our society, it's the most convoluted of all the Christian holidays. A lot of times we talk a bunch about Christmas and how we, you know, need to put the Christ back in Christmas, and let's not forget what Christmas is all about. But I would say if you go to Walmart at Christmas time, you'll probably find a couple mangers around there. You'll probably find some angels, some wise men with their gifts. You'll find parts of the story. But if you go to Walmart during Easter, you're not going to see a whole lot of empty tombs. You're not going to see women worshiping at the feet of the risen Jesus. You're not going to see Thomas putting his finger in the holes in Jesus' hands. Those things are not part of our culture, part of our society at Easter time. And so it's probably one of the most forgotten, one of the most convoluted Christian holidays that we have. Excuse me. And I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason for that is because our enemy, the devil, hates Easter, hates Resurrection Sunday. The other things can turn into good fairy tales, nice stories, dramas. You think about the birth of Jesus, and it can just become this great story, you know, this great fairy tale of when God became a man. You think about the cross, and it can just become a story of sacrifice. We love stories of sacrifice, right? We have lots of those in our culture. But the resurrection is what is the crowning achievement of Jesus Christ. It's what makes everything else important. It's what makes all of his teachings, his birth, the cross, this is what caps that all off. This is the victory that Jesus accomplished for us, and Satan hates it. He hates it. And so this morning, I want to make sure that we take time and we recognize what it is that we're truly celebrating today. I want to read one of the stories. Each one of the Gospels has a story, has their own personal telling of the resurrection and what took place. And they each focus in on different parts of it. But this morning, I want to read for us Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. This is how Matthew tells the story from his perspective on that morning. It says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, 'Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.' So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" Now this morning, there's probably some of you who have heard that story, I don't know, hundreds of times. If you're like me and you grew up in church, I could never count how many times I've heard that story. There may be some of you here today who have never really heard that story before. You know that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but you may not have ever heard it read from the Bible before. But I think regardless of where we come from and how well we've known this story in the past, I think it's good for each of us this morning to look and see why this is so important. Not simply a story from the Bible, but so important, not just for us as a church, but for each and every one of us individually. Last Sunday, we talked about knowing who Jesus really is. We talked about the triumphant entry when they were praising and worshiping Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. And we were talking about who Jesus is as God in the flesh. And I said, we need to understand that so that we understand the cross and who it was that went to the cross for us. And so this morning, both of those things have to be in place so that we truly understand what the resurrection is. Why is the resurrection so important? Because Christ's resurrection seals the promise of your new life in him. This morning for the message, we're going to camp out really on one verse to see the importance of the resurrection. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it very simply says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would, for many of us, that you would move through the familiarity that we have with this story, that it wouldn't just be something we've heard before and that we gloss over this morning. I ask that you would speak powerful truth to the depths of our hearts. I ask that today we would understand a little better of your love, your sacrifice, your grace, your mercy, and your incredible promises fulfilled for us. Father, I ask that each and every one of us would be open to what it is that you want to teach us today. Father, I ask that you work in a powerful way. We are expectant. We come here expecting you to speak, to teach us, and to change us and move us. And so, Father, please come. Please speak. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start this verse, it begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is worship. Everything that we're going to talk about this morning is actually worship of God. And one thing we need to recognize as we begin that is that God is deserving of worship just because he's God. Not because of anything he's done for you, for me, or anything else. God deserves worship because he's God. All of creation bows down to him. However, as people, we often, whether you admit it or say it out loud, you often kind of get into the idea of what has God done for me. Why should I worship him? Why should I show up on Sunday? Why should I sing? Why should I give my money? Why should I give my talents? Why should I worship him? What's he done for me? And again, God deserves our worship, even if he had never done this incredible thing that we're talking about this morning. But what I want to do is, as we begin that verse, let me show you what God has done for you. Because of his great mercy. Because of his great mercy. To see the reason behind the resurrection, it's important that we must understand where it comes from. What is the source of all this? And it is because of God's great, rich, beautiful, unimaginable mercy. That's where it all begins. That's where it all starts. In Titus 3:3-5, it says, "For we too," now listen to this list, "for we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. However, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, it is because of God's great mercy. There is nothing that we can do, nothing that we could ever accomplish, nothing we could ever achieve to earn this from God. It is only because of his great mercy. In fact, if you read that list, we must have his great mercy. Our acts are the opposite of righteousness. They're the opposite of earning this wonderful love. And so as we begin the story of the resurrection, we have to understand the source. Your sinfulness, my sinfulness, your righteousness, your unrighteousness, your wretchedness, that's why the story needs to be told. That's the purpose of the story. So it's because of God's great mercy. It's not something I can achieve. It's outside of my grasp. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New birth. Jesus says himself in John 3:3 that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. What does that mean? I want you to look with me at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it gives us a good idea of what we're talking about when we say born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to pay attention as we read through this, because there's one really important word that appears several times in there. I think you'll pick up on it. Unless you're not listening, then you'll probably miss it completely. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, born again. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us." Did you pick up an important word in there? Reconciliation. That's right. The idea is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We have all lived a life in direct defiance of God. And what that means is we were God's enemies. We were God's enemies. Not only did we not know him very well, or we kind of, you know, he was an acquaintance of ours. No, we were God's enemies. We were living in direct defiance of him. That's how far apart that relationship was. We were enemies of God. And Jesus came to reconcile us. The Bible says he came to repair that relationship. New birth, becoming a new creation. The old has gone, that enemy of God, the one who was caught up in all that ugliness and wretchedness and unrighteousness, that person is dead. And I've been given new birth in Christ so that that relationship can be repaired, so that I can be reconciled to God, no longer his enemy, but his child. New birth, born into the family of God. We have lived a life that's headed for death. Through Jesus, we can be reborn into eternal life in him, a new birth, and it's a life of hope. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ, but what does that mean? Jesus made some pretty incredible claims when he was here on earth. I want to share a few of them with you. Matthew 28:20, he promised that he would be with us forever. In John 4:25 and 26, he claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior, the one who had been prophesied about for hundreds of years. In Matthew 28:18, he said he was all powerful. All power and all authority has been given unto me, he says. He has promised that all who put their faith in him will live forever with him. John 11:25 through 26. And he said, "I and the Father are one," in John 10. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," in John 8. He claimed to be God in the flesh. Those are some amazing claims. The beliefs we hold to, the things that we put our faith in, the things that we hope in, our hope is an incredible hope. We have faith that all the claims of Christ are true, and we have hope that every promise will be fulfilled. This is our new birth into a living hope. It's a vibrant hope. It's a hope that's alive. This is our new birth. So all of that then begs the question, why? Why do we have new birth? Why do we have this living hope? Why in the world would I put my hope in these crazy claims of Jesus? Why would I put my faith there? Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection. That's where it comes from, through the resurrection. And I think our passage today in 1 Peter makes it pretty clear that we have this faith, we have this hope because of the resurrection. In fact, like I shared earlier, it all hinges on that. Everything that Jesus said, everything that he taught, everything that he claimed, and everything that he promised us hinges on the resurrection. Unfortunately, there's a lot of teachers these days, people that claim to be part of the body of Christ, who have begun to teach that the resurrection is figurative. That all that Jesus said and taught us should give us a new kind of spiritual life, a new kind of thought process. It's not the real resurrection. And if he is not resurrected, then we are a hopeless people. So I want to share with you a little bit about that resurrection. The first thing is kind of cliche, but I think it's important to remember today. And that's the fact that there has been many religious teachers throughout history, thousands and thousands of years. You probably know of some of them. You've probably studied some of them in school before. There has been many religious teachers who have claimed many amazing things, that they have a special relationship with God, that they themselves are God. But the truth is, every single one of them is dead. That's what sets Jesus apart. That's why this is all so different. That's why it hinges on the resurrection. So let me share a couple things about the resurrection with you. First of all, this morning we read, if you remember, from Matthew chapter 28. And that's the story of the resurrection, the first morning. But I want to show you what happens right after that story. We read through verse 10, and if you look in your Bible, you see what happens in verse 11. Right after Jesus is resurrected, and he says, "Go and tell my disciples," the very next verse says, "As they were on their way," as the women were leaving, "some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, 'Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble.' They took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among the Jewish people to this day." The situation there is these guards who shook and became like dead men when all this happened show up to the chief priests, and they say, this is what took place. And so they say, well, this is the story we're going to tell. Now, for the guards, that's a big deal, because for them to say, hey, we fell asleep on our duty, would not bode well for them with the governor. And so they come up with this plan that we'll pay you well, and we'll take care of the governor, and you just let people know that you fell asleep, and the disciples came and stole the body. Do you know why they had guards at the tomb? Why would you guard a dead guy? And the reason is because they thought the disciples might come and steal the body. They knew that Jesus had said, hey, I'm coming back. And so they said, well, the disciples might come steal the body, so we're going to put guards at the tomb. And they put guards at the tomb. Now, here's why I bring all that up. That story makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? That's much more rational. Like, if you had two people show up and you're like, Jesus came back to life and he ascended into heaven, like he flew up in the sky, and another guy says, they made that up, they all stole the body while we were asleep. Which story makes more sense? The rational story is the one that should have convinced everyone. Why are we sitting here 2,000 years later and talking about a guy who was raised from the dead when the story that makes a lot more sense is that his body was stolen? Why is this story that we're sharing, that we're celebrating today, why is that perpetuated? There's a couple different reasons. One is because of the witnesses. I think so often we think, just like I just said, we think that there was these three or four women and there was these 11 guys who made up this story about Jesus. And for some reason, everybody kept believing it. But I want to share with you what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. It says, "For I passed on to you as most important," here's the most important thing, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He said the risen Jesus appeared to these women. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12, the disciples. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to 500 people. And Paul's point there is most of them are still alive. He appeared to 500 people. And if you want to go ask them, you can find them. They're still around telling the story. And then Paul says, if that's not enough, I'm a witness. I have seen the risen Jesus along the road when I was blinded by him. You see, it wasn't just a few guys that made up a story. There was hundreds and hundreds of witnesses to the risen Jesus. That's the reason why we're still telling the story today. And then the second reason is the martyrs, those who gave their lives for this truth about the resurrection. The first martyr that we see in the scripture is Stephen, who was stoned for preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 7, telling about the resurrected Jesus. But outside of the biblical record, we have historical records of these men who gave their lives. James, who was the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, the two brothers, James was beheaded by King Herod. Another disciple who was also named James and Jesus' brother were stoned to death for telling about the resurrected Jesus. Peter, as many of you know, was crucified. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, died in prison in solitary exile on the island of Patmos. He spent the rest of his life in prison, exiled, and died in prison. And there's been countless other martyrs and many of the 500 that saw Jesus risen from the dead also gave their lives. Now, Josh McDowell says, and I would agree with him, if these men were all tortured and died for a lie without ever admitting to it, that's a greater miracle than the resurrection. Yeah. So why do we tell this story 2,000 years later? Because it's true. Wouldn't have lasted this long, wouldn't exist today if it wasn't true. Jesus is risen. We have a risen Savior. So where does that bring us today? I want to show you another incredible claim of Jesus. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Remember, we talked about all these incredible claims that Jesus made and how we know they're true, right? Because of the resurrection, because he sealed it. And so this is another claim of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We can bank on it. We know it's true. And in that claim and in that statement is good news and bad news. The bad news is there's only one way to God. The bad news is you can't just choose whatever religious teacher you like the best. You can't just say, you know, I know there's a great creator and I'm going to try to live my best for him. You can't just say, I'm going to try this, this, and this thing, and they'll bring me closer to God, and I'll know him better. Not all religious teachings are equal. That's the bad news. I don't know what you want to chase down or what you're looking for, but it's not it. But there's good news. The bad news is there's only one way back to God. The good news is there's one way back to God. There is a way back to God. There is one way back to God. That's the good news. We deserve none of this blessing. But because of God's amazing love, grace, and mercy, he has laid on Jesus Christ the sin and punishment that we deserve. On his shoulders, on that cross, is my sin and my punishment. I read, and I didn't have it in my notes because it just came to mind. I read a quote this week that said something to the effect that until you realize that the cross is your doing, you won't realize what the cross is doing for you. Until you realize the fact that's mine, I'm the one who hung him there, you won't realize what it is that it's accomplished for you. We deserve none of this blessing. It's God's amazing love, grace, and mercy that caused him to lay our sins on the shoulders of his one and only Son. And Jesus has risen from the dead, giving victory over death and condemnation, if you will accept it. That's all that's left to do. You cannot earn it. All that's left is to accept it. We're going to sing a final song today. We're going to end with a song because it's a celebration day. And as the band comes forward, brothers and sisters, as we sing this song, as I prayed at the beginning, it's my prayer that today, as we've talked about these things, as we looked into these things, that it would just ignite a new passion in you. That you would have a whole new love and appreciation for all that God has done for you. You would have a new confidence in the fact that the victory has been achieved, that your salvation is sealed for all eternity, and you would leave this place with confidence and with a passion to share that with others. And then if you're here with us this morning and you for the first time have realized that there is nothing you can do to earn this, there's nothing you can do to achieve this, there is one way back to God, and it is through accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness and then celebrating the resurrection for your birth, new birth into a living hope. If that's where you're at today, I'm going to be on the front pew singing this song, and I invite you to come join me. I would love to pray with you and talk with you today, and let's seal that for you for all eternity. Amen. Stand up with us and we'll sing.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear. And my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. Is risen from the dead, and I will rise No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees, I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
The victory's won. We didn't earn it. We didn't do it. But it's sealed and it's over. So now what? Now what do we do? In Matthew chapter 28 that we've been reading from, the very last thing that Jesus says to his disciples is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And because of that, because of the resurrection, because the victory is sealed, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I hope this has ignited a passion in you to share the story of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just your incredible victory in our lives for each and every one of us. I know in all that we've shared and we've sung and we've read in your word today, we've only seen a glimpse of the incredible love and grace and mercy and the victory that was accomplished for us on the cross. But the beauty of that is that each and every day we can walk a little closer to you and we can see a little bit more of that incredible love and grace and mercy and victory. Father, I ask that that love would be all over us as we go throughout our day. I ask that we would share your gospel, that we would be so passionate about you and what you've done for us that we don't even have to go talk to people. They're going to come to us and say, where is this victory coming from? And we can tell them it's Jesus. Father, please send us with your Holy Spirit. Do that incredible honor. It's an honor to be your witnesses. Do that in our lives today and for the days to come. Jesus is risen. We are reborn and full of hope. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.